Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. We are in a series entitled, We Are That Church, going over the vision and the values and the mission of this house, of this family of believers. And I can't wait to talk to you today about what I see for us over the next 5 years here at Word of Life Church. We're going to have loads of fun. But before we do, I just want to stir your heart up to see something for your future for the next 5 years. How many of you know God not only wants to move in this church, God wants to move in your life. God wants to move in you, through you, and all around you. In order to do that, he needs you to have a vision. He needs you to have a dream. Any of you ever stole anything? Anybody ever stole anything? Yeah. You're in church. Like, it's a safe spot. Let me be more specific. Have any of you ever stolen anything from a hotel? Like, you ever, like the shampoo? You just couldn't help the shampoo, or, you know, I've got friends who are like in the hotel business, and I talk to them. It's amazing what people will steal from a hotel. It's pillows. I mean, sheets. Can you imagine? Like, sheets. Like, taking sheets. It's like, why would you want that? Like, all of these things that people will steal. But you know what? I can't judge. I honestly can't judge anyone. And we know we're in church, so it's a judgment-free zone. But I can't judge, because let him who's without the sin cast the first stone. And I have stolen something from a hotel. I stole a Bible from a hotel. Like, I did. Not only did I steal it, I'm preaching out of it this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Like, and to understand, like, I still feel shame. I still feel immense amounts of shame, and I have made penance. In my mind tells me that Gideon's put it there for someone like me to take it. Like, that's the reason why, was to put it in my hands, but I still feel shame. So, like, I've sent the Gideon's money to put out other Bibles. We give away free Bibles here today. I'll give you a free Bible. You want a Bible? Come down. We'll give you one today, and it's all part of me making up for this one act. But with it. I'm not giving it back. It is mine. I've adopted it in my family. Now, the funny thing is like the on the front of it says, placed here by the Gideons. And I'm like, it's not there anymore. It may have been placed there, but it's not there anymore. Now, let me explain the backstory. Years ago, my mom moved to Cheyenne, Wyoming. My father passed away. My mom got remarried to a wonderful man by the name of Marcus Whitman. And they moved from Birmingham, Alabama, where they lived before, to Cheyenne, Wyoming, to take over a church there. And with that, they only had one vehicle, and our church found out about it, and someone in our church decided to bless them with the second vehicle. The only issue is somebody's got to take it up there to them. And, you know, the charges and all to kind of ship it up there were pretty expensive, and it was cheaper for me to fly. So me and my brother-in-law, we got in the car together, and we just decided, hey, we'll drive it up there, and then we'll just fly back home. And so we drove from Jackson, Mississippi to Cheyenne, Wyoming. I do not recommend that drive, especially in the midst of a snowstorm. And so me, being budget conscious, I booked a hotel in Cheyenne called the Great American Hotel. Now, with it, good name, but you can't believe everything you see or read on the internet. I'll tell you that, friends. And we get there, and this guy runs out. He's like, I'm the valet. And I'm like, wow, for $50 a night, I wouldn't expect a valet. Like, it just wasn't something that crossed my mind. Well, come to find out, he was the valet. He was the front desk clerk. He was everything. This place was a one-man show. And with this, he gets this check into the room after he, you know, valets the car. He gets us checked into the room, and we're there. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm in the hotel room, and I don't want to unpack because we're only going to be there for basically a day, and then we're flying back out. So I determined to just, you know, read the Bible that the Gideons put there. Instead of taking all my stuff out and finding my Bible in my suitcase, I just said, I'll read the Bible that the Gideons put there. And I began reading, and I came across this passage of Scripture over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David is talking to his son Solomon, and he's talking to the kingdom of Israel. And he's explaining to them that he had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Now, every time I've read this, I've always identified with this story because my father was a pastor of this church before me, and he had it in his heart to build this facility. With this, David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord his God, because everybody else dwelt in homes, but at this point, God was dwelling in a tent. And so he said, I'll come out and I'll build a temple. But as he's going to go do it, Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him that while it's an awesome thing that he has it in his heart, it's not for him to do. And he said, the basic reason behind this, David, is your hands have shed too much blood. You've engaged in too many wars. There's been too much division. Like, it's going to require a different set of hands. In fact, he said, God is going to raise up a man of peace. He's going to raise up a person of peace, and God will give him peace on every side. And with this, I kid you not, there's just some moments when God just meets with you. And I wasn't even like trying to have like a God moment. I was just like, I know I want to read the word because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if I feed my flesh three times a day, I need to feed my spirit man too. So I was just trying to get some food, man, for my heart. And with this, God met with me in this moment. It wasn't just like food for my heart. Like the Holy Spirit began to speak to me as only he can do. And God dealt with me that he was going to use me to build a temple, a place for him. And honestly, I kind of knew that going into it, but I had almost put it on the back burner. In fact, building this facility here on Lakeland Drive was an afterthought to me. I told the Lord, I'm not going to think anything about it. Unless you speak to me to build, I am not going to build. I'm just going to try to pastor this church here on Highway 18 and be faithful with what you've given me. I believe if I'm faithful with little, you'll take me to whatever's next. And so I kind of not given up on it, but it wasn't something I was believing for. It wasn't something I was praying about. It wasn't something I'm going after. And there at the Great American Hotel in Cheyenne, Wyoming, while reading a Gideon Bible, the Lord begins dealing with my heart that no, you are going to build a church. And I got to this verse of scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5, and it said, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. The Lord spoke to me just so clear on that night, and he said, I need you to build me a house, and I need it to be exceedingly magnificent. It must be. It must be. And when he spoke this to me, I'm like, oh, Lord, like, oh, I don't know, because I'm not a flashy guy. I don't know if you guys can sense that about me. Like, I'm not overly fashionable. Like, I'm just not a flashy guy. Like, I had a truck. I have a Suburban now. It's, you know, it's an older Suburban. Anyway, so I have a Suburban now, but we had a truck that I was driving primarily, and it was, you know, two-door Chevy, cloth seats, all that kind of stuff. I pulled up in it the first day I got it. First day, kid you not, first day. Pulled up in it, got out, you know, went to the church, and an employee got me. He said, someone parked in your spot, Pastor. Like someone has parked in your this random truck has parked there. And he said, I thought it was funny if it was actually your truck. And I'm like, it is my truck. What's wrong with my truck, man? It's paid for. Like, that's the best kind of car, a paid for car. So I'm just not flashy by nature. So the idea of doing something, and nothing wrong with great vehicles, which is, you know, anyway. So the idea of doing something that was exceedingly magnificent was just something that was so out of my idea and so out of like my comfort zone. And God dealt with my heart and he said, it must be. It must be. And here's why. Here's why it must be. Impressive equals impression. You got to guard what impresses you, because whatever impresses you, you're getting impressed by. Whatever impresses you, you're getting impressed by. Whatever impresses you, you're getting impressed by. Impressive equals impression. Years ago, my father was a guy who just came out of drugs and dropped out of school, got his GED. Don't ever let anyone tell you if you don't have the right education or you don't measure up to all the world's standards that you can't do anything in life or you can't do anything for God. My father, he came out of this situation and he got around men of vision. He got around things that enlarged his spirit. He got around things that inspired him to dream. And he grew up in a generation where his forefathers above him, these great men of faith, came and built things in the earth that inspired his heart, impressed him. And out of that impressiveness, it made an impression in his heart that he could come to Jackson and do the same thing. And Word of Life was founded out of that. And the Lord began dealing with me, my heart, that the reason why I have to build something that is exceedingly magnificent is because that impressiveness of it will make an impression that God wants to make in the earth. And the impression that God wants to make is for other ministers and even business people, for them to walk into a place that is exceedingly magnificent, that is excellent in every way, that is just a testimony of God's goodness and those types of things, and to hear the story of why we did it. That it is not just for us. And I'm thankful you're going to have an amazing space to worship at and great furniture to sit on and an amazing cafe to enjoy. Like, I'm so excited about that. But friend, I'm telling you, the heart behind that house and the heart behind that facility is missions. It is missions. This has been a shovel that God has used for world missions. That is going to be a backhoe. That is going to be like a machine used by God to fund world missions, the likes of which I don't believe we've seen quite yet in the earth. And as people come in and as other ministers come in to see this facility and to see this church and to see this house, we want to explain to them the heart behind this house that hopefully God will inspire them to do the same thing. In fact, this week, it was amazing. We had missionaries here on a Friday night, like a little fundraiser dinner for them. And with it, there's a ministry that's come up out of Word of Life and just an amazing ministry that God's moving on. And anyway, that night they cut a $100,000 check. This minute, not Word of Life, the ministry that came out of Word of Life cut a $100,000 check to just completely pay off the debt of all these missionaries for them to build this orphanage over in India. And I was talking to them after, and they're like, Pastor, we've gotten the heart of this house. And I'm like, yes, God, that is exactly, amen, right? That is exactly what this place is for. So I said all that to say this. That was years ago. It's over 10 years ago. And ever since that moment, I have prayed and I have believed and we have sown, and us together as a church, we've gotten behind this vision and gotten behind this mission. And we are 2 weeks away, guys. We only have one more service in this facility before we go next door. This fulfillment of vision, this fulfillment of this dream. And friend, I was sitting here just a couple of weeks ago looking over the plans of what we're about to walk in, feeling so good, just so good about where we were as a church. And I don't know if you've ever been in a season where like life was good. I know we've had plenty of seasons where it wasn't, right? But I don't know if you've been in a season where it's like, oh, it just feels good. It just feels good. Like you're there and it just, oh, I like it. I like this season. And I was in this moment in my office. I'm looking over these plans and, oh, it's just good. Good, just good. God had been so good. Like if you knew the faithfulness of God with this project, it would blow your mind. Like there were times where it's like, oh, I don't know if we can build the offices, and I don't know if necessarily we can build that backstage space. And we'd meet with the architects and it'd be like, no, by God, we're gonna do it. And sure enough, the next week all the money would come in to like pay off the offices. And with our parking lot, we just added in 350 spaces. Asphalt is not cheap, man. We just added in 350 spaces all around the back of the facility. God made a way for that. I mean, it's amazing the faithfulness of God. So I'm sitting in my office and I'm looking over these plans and I'm like, God, you've been so faithful, just enjoying what God had been doing. And I hear God speak to my heart this phrase, like, and it shocked me. I've never heard anything so clear in my life, but this phrase, take over the city. take over the city. I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, what does it even mean to like take over the city? So I asked him that. He said, I want you to act like it is your job to win this community to Christ. I want you to come into a place where you are thinking legitimately and strategically about if you guys were the only believers in Jackson, Mississippi, what would you do to guarantee that the Jackson metro area went to heaven and not hell, experienced the goodness of God and not the death of the world? He said, I want you to think strategically about how you would win this community if you were the only believers in the place. So a couple of, a week went by or 2 weeks went by, and with this, I'm meeting with my lead team, and I said, you know, the other day, the Lord spoke something to my heart, and he said, take over the city. And he said, basically, what that means is act like you're the only believers. Like, if you had to win this community to Christ, what would we do? And I said, at some point, we need to table a meeting to discuss said thing. Well, meeting after meeting went by, and we never did anything with it. You know why? Comfort. Comfort. You get so focused on what you're doing to next, so focused on heads down time, you forget to have some heads up time. Friend, you got to lift up your eyes from the place where you are and see where God wants to take you. You can't just work. You got to dream for a leader. The future is more important than the present, because if it's not, you'll never work up the courage to change the present to get to the future. So with this, I had it, and I just completely forgot about it. I went to bed one night and had a dream. And in the dream, I saw something about my son that I needed to see that I was not seeing. And sure enough, I checked it out, and it's like, whoa, God, you're good. But in the same dream, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, basically, what are you going to do with what I told you about taking over the city? Like, you haven't given this enough prayer or thought or any of that. He said, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to just ask the city to come to the church. I want you to take the church to the city. I want you to take the church to the city. Don't just sit there in a church and say, come over to Word of Life. I want you to take Word of Life. I want you to take the church to the city. So I woke up from the dream and I'm like, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. Now here's what God was basically doing, and I'll talk about how we're going to do that in a minute. But I want you to get the spiritual principle behind this. Here I am, I'm satisfied with life, and God's like, what's next though? Here I am, it's like, the biggest thing I've been believing God for over a decade is here, and God's like, but I want to do a new thing. I'm like, but that is a new thing, and God is like, there's a newer thing. Like, I need you to bring me another vessel. I need you to bring me another vessel. I feel like God is asking Word of Life to, even in your own personal lives, to bring him another vessel. Let's look at this story in 2 Kings chapter 4 together. I'm going to read out of my stolen Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 4. Here there is a lady in the scripture whose husband has passed away. Now, oftentimes we read over things like this, and we take out the emotion from the story because we just see, you know, white pages, black text, and it's just like, oh, it's somebody else's life. It's not my own. But can you imagine how devastated this woman must feel? Her husband, from everything we see in scripture, was a good man. And her husband has passed away. She has got to be emotional. There's got to be an immense amount of devastation. But it's not just that. Watch what happens in 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. Now there cried, and you can see the emotion there, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet, unto Elisha, saying, my servant, or your servant, my husband, is dead. And you knowest that my servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Basically, when her husband passed away, it left her with a lot of debt, and now she can't pay it. And because she can't pay it, the creditors are going to come and take all that she has, including her sons, and make them work off the debt until the debt is paid. So this is a desperate situation. This woman is a believer in God, and she needs, I mean, she absolutely needs to see the power of God. Maybe you're here today and you need to see the power of God. Let me clarify. There's not a person here today that doesn't need to see the power of God. Somebody said, but all my needs are met. Well, what about your wants? God wants you to live in faith, man. Live by faith. There's not a person here that doesn't need to see the power of God. And watch what happens. She comes to the prophet and she tells him this. And in verse number 2, the prophet says unto her, and Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what has you in your house? And she said, your handmaiden hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Basically, get the Tupperware, like whatever they got, you can put stuff in, get it. And he says this explicitly, borrow not a few. Like, don't get a little, get a lot. And when you are come in, verse 4, you will shut the door upon you and your sons, and you will pour out into all of those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, here's the key, verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not another vessel. And the oil stopped. Now, oil, all throughout Scripture, is symbolic of the power of God. Symbolic of God's power. It's symbolic of his grace. It's symbolic of his goodness. All throughout Scripture is symbolic of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. And here we see that the power of God is flowing out as long as it has something to pour into. And as soon as it has nothing to pour into, the power of God, the flow of God, stops. Now this woman, she needs a miracle. And oftentimes when people need a miracle, they will come to God and be like, God, what's up? You see, I need a miracle. Like, you see, we need your power. And here's always God's response. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? See, miracles don't happen apart from us. Miracles happen with us. God doesn't work for us. We are co-laborers with God. God works with us. When you want your water turned into wine, you're going to have to fill the water pots up to the brim. Like, you're going to have to do something. Because God works with us, not just for us. So she's putting all the pressure on God, and God comes to her and says, I need you to do something. What do you have in your house? She said, I've got a little vessel, and it's filled with oil. He said, that'll work. He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get something for that oil to be poured into. And basically, God was meeting her at her own level of expectation. It's the same way God is meeting you. He's meeting you at your own personal level of your expectation. As a man thinketh, believeth in his heart, so is he. Friend, I'm telling you need to raise your standard. You need to raise your beliefs. You need to raise what you see God doing in your life. You got to bring God another vessel. You got to bring God another vessel. Somebody said he just filled up the last one. You got to bring him another one. He just filled up that one. You got to bring him another one. You got to bring God another vessel. It's the only way you'll see his power in your life. If you want to see God's power flow, you have to bring him something to pour into. If you want to see God's power flow, you have to bring him something to pour into. See, oftentimes we go through life and we feel stuck. We get to a place where it's like, man, I'm not seeing God do anything. Like, I'm here and it's like, I feel like I'm stuck. I'm not making any progress. And Jesus addresses this issue. Watch what he says in the book of Matthew. They'll put it up on the screens. Matthew 15 and 14. He says, leave them alone. He's talking about the Pharisees. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them shall fall into. Now, this is interesting. He didn't say a ditch. He said the ditch. If you've ever been in a ditch, it means you're not moving. You're stuck. It's like, no matter how hard I try, no matter how fast the wheels spin, I'm not making any progress in any direction. He says people in life, they get into a place called the ditch. And he said the only way out of that ditch is you have to get your sight back. Now here's what's interesting. These people that he's talking about here were the Pharisees. They were not physically blind. They were spiritually blind. And Jesus, one of the only times he uses this word lead, where Jesus is talking about leadership, is he mentions the one requirement for a leader is he or she must see a preferred future. There's got to be something that they see. There's got to be something with the eyes of their heart, with the eyes of faith, that they can look out and see, come follow me into this place. And he says, when you lose vision for your life, you'll always fall into a place where you feel like you are stuck. The only way to see God's power, to get unstuck, is to get some sight back. Now, why don't we have sight? Why don't we have vision for our life? Well, I think that's a great question. The first thing that I've noticed from my own life and the Word of God is something called the melted heart. The melted heart. And I'll address this quickly. But with the melted heart, it talks about in the Old Testament that the children of Israel had God come to them and say, I'm going to take you to a promised land. They get all excited about it. They go over to the promised land. Sure enough, it's everything God said it was. It's amazing. But they send spies over into the land, and 12 spies go in, and 10 come back with a negative report, saying, the land, it is everything and more God said it would be. But the problem is we are not able to overcome it because we're not able to get in it. Because there are giants in that land. We are grasshoppers in our own sight. Like, we can't do it. And when they heard this report, their heart melted. And here's how this works out in your life and mine. We start out with life as dreamers. There's not a person in this room who didn't start out as a dreamer. God gave you an imagination so you could see the future. The devil twists it and makes you see fear, makes you see doubt, makes you see failure. No. God gave you an imagination so you could see the future, see a preferred future, see his mighty hand. And with this, God speaks the language of visions and dreams. And as we grow, we begin to hear from God about what we could be and what we could do. But as we pursue it, sometimes in our life, we see things that we didn't intend to see. And what we see with our eyes doesn't match up what we see in our hearts. So we forsake what we see with our hearts and we just settle for what we see with our eyes. And friend, I want to encourage you in your own life. There's not a person in this room who hasn't been here. But friend, when you face that disappointment and you come to a place in your life where it's like, I'm not seeing anything, you've got to set out another vessel. You've got to come to a place where you set out something more. When God spoke to my heart about building this church, the church was in the church on 18, the one before this one, was in disarray, is a mess. And all I was thinking about is, what can we do to have people not leave the church? Like, what can we do to have another person, like, not go? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and basically, there's a book that's written about this, but basically, what he spoke to my heart is, you only live to the quality of the questions you ask. And with this, if you want a better life, you got to ask some better questions. He's like, instead of basically asking, what can we do to stop people from leaving the church? He said, why don't you ask a better question? What can we do to fill up the church? See, here's the thing. Good questions will stir up imagination. I'll come to my 10-year-old all the time, and I'm like, you got a week to earn 10 bucks. You got a week to earn 10 bucks. I'm like, well, how in the world would I do? I don't know. You got to figure it out. You got a week to earn 10 bucks. They've made brownies. They've swept things. They've done chores around the house. I get my laundry done. But with it, it's amazing. When their mind thinks, what can I do to earn 10 bucks? The answers life gives them back. See, you've been asking questions like, how come it's so hard? And the devil will tell you 15 reasons as to why it's so hard. Why can't I ever make progress? Here comes all these answers as to why you can't. Why can't I ever get healthy? Here comes all, your daddy wasn't, your mama wasn't. Look at you, you tried for 10 years. All of these answers. The devil will always respond to a bad question. God always responds to the right questions. You got to start asking questions like, what can we do to overcome? What can we do to double this year? What can we do to take what we have and make it 10 times better than the way it is? You ask a better question, the Holy Spirit will give you a better answer. And so God spoke to my heart and he said, stop thinking survival and start thinking increase. I'm like, God, how in the world do you do that? He said, you got to set out chairs. I'm like, God, I don't want to set out chairs. He said, but you've been asking the question, how do we fill up this place? And he said, if the place was full, what would you have to do? I'm like, God, they got to have to set out chairs. He said, exactly. Give me a vessel to pour into. Set out some chairs. You've got to break yourself out of discouragement, ask some better questions, and set out some chairs. Give God another vessel. But the second reason why I found that people don't dream is for an entirely different one over than discouragement. It is number two, comfort. 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 Oh, comfort, friend. In Ecclesiastes, it says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. A live dog is better than a dead lion. What's he talking about here? He's saying that there were once lions who roamed the earth, who were going after prey, but they ate some prey and got satisfied and just laid down until they died. He said, a live dog, though, even though it doesn't have the power of the lion, a live dog is better than a dead lion. And friends, in my own life, there have been two times where I've been tempted to stop dreaming and to stop setting out vessels. The first time was immense amounts of discouragement that made me just want to quit and back away from what God had originally spoken to me. And the second time was sitting in that office looking over those plans thinking, I'm fine. Now, you've probably never said or thought this before, but it's like, I should be good. Like, I'm fine. I'm like, this should be enough. Like, I'm fine. I'm fine. I mean, who wouldn't love to have this at like 34 years old? I'm fine. I'm fine. Have you ever said, I'm fine. I'm fine. Like, who wouldn't be with this? And God is saying, I want you to be more than fine. Stop living for a life that you could maintain in your own strength. I need you to set out a vessel that only I can fill up. And friend, I'm telling you, a live dog is better than a dead lion. We need some dogs to get some spark to them, some dogs to get some energy about them, and to believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. A live dog is better than a dead lion. So here's our vision. I want you to get a vision for where you're going to be. I want you to set out another vessel. But here's our vessels that we're setting out, believing God for his power to flow into them. Here's the five things. 5 years from now, 5 years from now, we want to accomplish these five things. 5 years from now, I'll be 40 years old. My birthday's August 13th. 5 years from now, at 40 years old, oh man, 40, woo, 40 years old. At 40 years old, I want to see these five things done in Word of Life Church. Number one, I want that new facility debt-free. I want that new facility debt-free. We are building, it'll turn out by with the parking and all that, around $18.5 million project over there. Now, here's the amazing thing. We'll open up with probably about $7 to $8 million left owed on it. We're already halfway paid off and hadn't even had a first service in the day. Amazing what God has done. So with this, I want that thing paid off as fast as possible. And the reason why is I want to create the world's best spiritual mutual fund. Now, for those of you who are investors, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That you could take your natural money and put it in one stock and like hope that stock does really well and like tie all of your income into that one stock and be like, woo, you know, let's go. But then there's other things that are mutual funds where the money that you're putting in is not just going to one place, it's going to all these different places with an investor deciding on the best rate of return for your money. I want to do that spiritually. I want this church to be one big old spiritual mutual fund where, yes, a part of the seed that you sow goes here to Word of Life, goes here to local missions, goes here to do things in our community, does things to help finance the gospel of the kingdom of God here in Jackson. But it also goes to build orphanages, and it's also going to build Bible schools, and it's also going to translate. We're working on now a project with some Chinese people to take the gospel and translate it over into an online Bible course, because these people have heard about Jesus, but they've never been taught. They haven't been taught about faith or righteousness and all these things. And we believe if we can give them these resources, they'll take over the world for Jesus. I mean, they are hungry for God. They just don't know. They don't have Bibles and all those things that we take for granted. So anyway, we want to get that stuff into their hand. Your money is paying for that every single week, every time you give. When that facility is paid off, it enables us to have all the money that we've been throwing at that facility to be thrown at world missions. And friend, I'm telling you, when we do that, it is going to be an absolute game changer for the kingdom of God. So first and foremost, I want that building paid off in 5 years. Secondly, we're going to do something called pop-up church. Once again, God has spoken to us. Don't just ask the church or ask the community to come to the church. Take the church to the community. So what pop-up church looks like, maybe you've been to a pop-up shop or maybe you've been to a pop-up restaurant where it's like it pops up and it's there for a minute and then it's gone and then it may come back and pop up and then it's gone and then it may come back and pop up and then it's gone. What we want to do is to come into other communities in and around Jackson, Ridgeland, Madison, Canton, Clinton, all these different places, Vicksburg, all these different places, and just pop up for a service. Sunday night at like 6 o'clock, rent a cool venue, bring in all the speakers, all those types of things, and just pop up and take the church to the community. Somebody says, why does this matter? Church people will drive to Lakeland Drive. Unchurched people will not. And we are not a church just for church people. We want to reach the lost, man. We want to reach the lost. So you may live in Clinton and drive, but what about your neighbors? Like, we want to reach them. And what about your coworkers who are there? We want to reach them. So we're going to pop up. And with it, we're going to pop up with more and more and more and more consistency on Sundays at 6 o'clock in different communities until finally we plant another campus. We plant another campus. We plant another campus. Come on, somebody. We're setting out another vessel. Until we plant another campus. And I don't know where that campus will be. That's the point of the pop-up church, is just see where God is at. I know it's in our heart to do so, like Abraham. We don't know exactly where yet. We're just going to walk it out. We're going to walk it. We're going to pitch a tent here, and then we'll walk it out and pitch a tent here, and walk it out and pitch a tent here until God says, this is the land. Right here, this is the land. And we'll strike when the iron is hot. So with that, we're going to plant another church, another campus. Number four. I want to start our Bible school back up. Now, this is not just like a minister's training center. This is a school for people who want to learn the Bible, hence the name. So with this, it's just a basic course that'll meet one time a week for about 2 hours, and there'll be four classes taught during those 2 hours. People can come in and out of it, enroll for a semester, then come out, maybe take a break and enroll for another semester. But with it, I'll be teaching in it. Other of the pastors, other ministers will come in and teach a course and go over things like righteousness and Old Testament literacy and New Testament literacy and studying out some of these books and all those types of things, and I can't wait for it. I think it's going to be absolutely amazing. So in the next 5 years, we want to get that going, and I think it's going to be super exciting. And then lastly, I want to start a Spanish-speaking ministry. Amen. Come on, that's exciting. That's exciting. Setting out another vessel. In fact, for me, the first person that I helped minister to the Lord in the new facility was a Spanish-speaking gentleman. I think that's significant. I think God likes to give us things like that to encourage our faith. I was standing in my office, and this guy walks in. He wasn't expecting me to, my new office. He wasn't expecting me to be in the office. I wasn't expecting him to walk in the office. So it kind of has this moment where it's awkward. You ever had a moment like that with somebody? It's just awkward. It's like, should I leave or should you leave? Like, we're here. And we're kind of looking at each other. And I kid you not, man. I kid you. The Spirit of God fell in that office. And I start looking at him, and he starts looking at me, and he starts crying, and I start crying. And I don't know if he can understand me. I'm just praying God will make my words fit, man. I'm just praying, like, you did it on the day of Pentecost. You can do it right now, God. And so I looked at him. I'm like, man, I don't know who you are, but God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And everything may not be right on the outside, but friend, what's on the inside of your heart, God sees it. He loves it. This guy starts weeping. I grab him. We're hugging. We're both crying. I'm praying for him. It was amazing, man. Absolutely amazing. I asked him, I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Abel. I said, I like Abel. I like that name, man. I was expecting something different. I'll take Abel. I can say Abel. So with this, like, we're talking, and with it, we're engaging. He's laughing. I'm laughing. He tells me, he says, eight months ago, I had a falling out from God. He said, I did something. I thought God was mad at me. Said, for 8 months, I haven't stepped foot in a church. I get this assignment to come out to this job and do patch-up paint. And in the first office I walk in is your office. Come on, somebody. God is on the move. God is on the move. And so, friend, for all of our community, we want to take, but a part of our community here, there's a Spanish-speaking community, and we want to take the church to the community. We want to take the church to the community. We want to take the church to the community. So I want you to believe God like you have done for this thing we're going to get in 2 weeks. I want you to believe God just like you did for that. I want you to believe God for these five things as we have set out these five vessels. I'm asking you to believe that we're going to see God's power flow into those things. But I also want to encourage you, a live dog is better than a dead lion. And you may look at your life and say, I'm not much. Like, I don't have much strength. And God would come to you and say, a live dog is better than a dead lion. I don't have all the degrees, and neither did my father, but a live dog with some bite in him is better than a dead lion. I want you to dream. And some of you, you've discovered you are a lion, but you've been laying down over your last kill. And you've been satisfied, and you've been fine, and you've been comfortable because you're full. And God is saying, I need my lions to arise. I need you to bring me another vessel. You'll only see my power until another vessel is put out. I want to encourage you, Word of Life, dream, dream, dream. Let's all dream together. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity, Lord, to open up your word with them. And Father, I just thank you that you help us do that. You help us dream. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here on the Sunday morning service at 8:30 and you want to receive the love of Jesus, maybe for whatever reason you've drifted, or maybe even like Abel, something happened 8 months ago or 8 weeks ago or 8 days ago. And you want to come and receive the love of Jesus. Oh, he loves you, friend. He loves you, friend. I'm going to do something different. I have it in my heart to do something different. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you at the end of this service, I want you to come to the altar. But also, I have it so big in my heart that there are some people in this room, like, you want to dream. You want to dream. Friend, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, he's the dream giver. He comes and he shows you things to come. It's amazing. When Jesus was filled with the Spirit, that's when he was led by the Spirit. And maybe you've been here at Word of Life. It's like, I want to take my next step. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a scary thing. It's a God thing, man. I don't know what I'd do without it. When you give room to that gift, friend, I'm telling you, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit latches onto that dream. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor Josh, me, I want to dream. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to walk out that intimacy. I want to encourage you. You come to the altar. And for everyone else in this place who is filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you, give more time to that gift. Give more time of sowing to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. But if you sow of the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. The Spirit, man, he is the Spirit of visions and dreams. And when you sow over to that and you give time praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up on your most holy faith, friend, I'm telling you, you'll walk away with a dream in your heart and a spring in your step. He'll show you something to come. But if you say, I want that gift, or I need to rededicate my life, or I need to give my life to Jesus, at the end of the service, there's going to be altar care workers all here at this altar ready to pray with you and for you. And of course, they will pray for anything else. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for all you have blessed us with. You are the absolute best. We ask for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.